And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So, as we are presented with Jesus' baptism, I think there are three basic things that we need to be clear about if we are to receive its gifts. First, that it is an epiphany. It's a revealing of Jesus' identity. Second, that we need to grasp what exactly it reveals about Jesus. And third, we need to grasp what it tells us about our baptisms. So let's start with his baptism as an epiphany. Many of you know that as we come into this season of the church year, we shift our focus from where it had been at Christmas time. At Christmas, right, we were in awe and wonder at the fact that God was born as one of us in that child of Bethlehem. But in Epiphany, we are called to think about all the ways that God pointed to this man, Jesus, from the town of Nazareth to show the world that he, Jesus, was in fact Lord and Messiah. And the reason that God needed to do all that pointing was that Jesus himself and his humanity just wasn't all that much to look at. Isaiah famously said of the Messiah that he had no beauty that we should regard him. To the eyes of the flesh, Jesus looked like anyone else. There was nothing special to his appearance. And so God pointed to him, saying, "That's the one you need to pay attention to." And yet, if you think about all the things that we heard during the Christmas season, you might think that by the time we get to Jesus' baptism, when he's some 30 years old, God's already done plenty of pointing, right? There have been a bunch of epiphanies, a bunch of revealings. So why is this one so important? After all, I think of Gabriel when he came to Mary and told her that her child would be holy and the Son of the Most High. Or think of John the Baptist before he was born, leaping in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice, and Elizabeth filled with the Spirit saying, "Why is this given to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" And then there was the angel who came to Joseph in a dream, telling him that this child was going to save his people from their sins. And then there were those angels singing to the poor frightened shepherds outside Bethlehem, telling them that a Savior was born to them, who is Christ the Lord. And then the shepherds came and told all the people who were at Jesus' manger what they had heard and seen out in the fields. And the people marveled about the things that were spoken of the child. And it didn't stop there. 40 days later, when Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to Jerusalem, Simeon and Anna, they started pointing to Jesus as the one who was the promised consolation of Israel. And then the Magi arrived, guided by a star that pointed to this child as the king of the nations, the ruler whom they longed for. And if that was not yet enough, right, when Jesus was 12, he said of himself, "I must be about the things of my Father." You'd thought that there was enough revealing already for folks to get the point. There have been plenty of epiphanies. But it turns out there weren't enough. For in an odd sense, all those other epiphanies had always had a somewhat limited audience. But here, at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, in the midst of all those people who were coming out to John to be baptized in the wilderness, to confess their sins and be forgiven, here God sets Jesus before all the world and shows Jesus to be the anointed one. And with this public testimony to Jesus in the sight of all, Luther liked to say that here Christ really begins to be the Christ. Meaning that here, Jesus publicly takes on the work that the Father had given him to do so that all could see and know. And in fact, this epiphany at Jesus' baptism is so foundational for understanding who Jesus is and what he's come to do that Peter was inspired to say that being an eyewitness to Jesus' baptism was a non-negotiable requirement for being an apostle when the leaven started looking around for someone to take Judas's empty place. So this baptism is a crucial epiphany. And think of what happened as Jesus came up out of the water, right? The Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, showing the folks gathered there that Jesus has the Holy Spirit and is anointed, that he is both authorized and gifted to do the work that God has given him to do. And the voice of the Father from heaven gave all who heard to know that Jesus was set apart from all the rest of men and women as God's special servant. And that everything that Jesus would do and say, he would do and say as the Father's agent and with the Father's will and approval blessing it. Now, what's fascinating, of course, is that we're not told how the crowds that were there that day responded to all of this. And how did they react with the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending and the Father speaking? We just don't know. None of the evangelists say. And immediately after his baptism, you might remember that Jesus is moved by the Spirit to go out and face the devil in the wilderness. So maybe people just didn't have enough time to react. We do know that when Jesus returned to the Jordan some 40 days after overcoming the devil's temptations, no one seemed to recognize him. John the Baptist had to point people to Jesus saying, "That's the one. He's the Lamb of God. Go follow him." So we get, right, that Jesus' baptism was an epiphany, a revealing that this man from Nazareth was more than meets the eye. But what was that more, right? What got revealed about Jesus here? I'd say at least three things. First, that he is part of the Holy Trinity. Second, that he is the Anointed One. And third, that in him, heaven is open to us. So what's with the Trinity? This is one of the few places where we actually see all three persons of the Godhead doing work together. Now, we know that is how God works, right? If you go and study theology, you have drummed into you that everything God does outside of himself, all three persons are participating in it. But here, as in creation, we actually see it. The Father presents us his Son. The Spirit anoints the Son to do the work of the Father. And we are shown the redeeming work that Jesus is sent to accomplish is the loving work of the whole of God for us. God doesn't send some subordinate to do the dirty work and win us back. He himself comes to us, actively working in Jesus to put an end to the death and the sin that we inherited from Adam and to give us new life. Jesus is the Anointed One. Some of you may remember from your catechisms or study of the Old Testament that anointing was used to show that someone was called to carry out one of three particular duties and that one was chosen by God to do so and that God was giving that person the gifts needed to accomplish that work. Now, what were these offices or these duties that one got anointed for? It was for prophet, for priest, and for king. The anointing then here shows us that Jesus is given to us as our prophet and priest and king, meaning that we need to hear him and we need his prayers and sacrifices for us and we need him to be our Lord and Master. Why? Because on our own, we don't do very well with God's word. On our own, we tend to ignore what we don't like. Or maybe we try to twist God's word to make it say what we want it to. Or we get distracted or we get forgetful. We don't follow the word as we should. We don't take it to heart. So Jesus preaches to us. And he sends us preachers and teachers to give us the word by day and night. He is our prophet. And our priest. Because we don't pray as we should. Sometimes our heart just isn't in our prayer. Sometimes our faith is weak and we're tired. Sometimes our faith is just wrong and we pray for the wrong thing. Or we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. But our great high priest, Jesus, he intercedes for us. And his prayer is always right. He prays for us and sacrifices for us once and for all. You see, we can never take care of our sin. You and I, we don't have the ability to undo what we've done. We can't unsay what we've said. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament could never fully cover sin. There was always something that stood between us and a holy God. So Jesus, God in the flesh, offered himself as both priest and victim. And by his blood, you and I are forever cleansed. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king, this anointed one. He is our king because we cannot defend ourselves against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in these dark days. The devil looks for whom he can devour, but our King Jesus drives off the old foe. And Jesus rules in our midst, guiding us in righteousness and right pathways for his name's sake, so that we live with his judgment and justice. And finally, this baptism shows us that Jesus is the one who opens heaven to us. Through him, through his flesh, his life, his baptism, his work, you and I are brought back to what Adam and Eve had lost. You may remember that after Adam and Eve fell into sin and death, God sent them out of Eden to keep them away from the tree of life. An angel with a flaming sword barred the way back. But with Jesus' baptism, as he has publicly entered into his redemptive work, as the people saw heaven opened again, Jesus, the second Adam, shows that he has come to undo what the first Adam ruined. And because of Jesus, the angel no longer bars heaven to us. In Christ, the way to the Father, you and I are brought back to our true home because he has come down to us. So we have the epiphany of his baptism. We have some of what that epiphany revealed about him. And what about us? What does this tell us of our baptisms? Well, Jesus was baptized for us so that we could be baptized into him, into his life, into his death, into his resurrection. And because of that, you and I, we are now beloved children of the Father. Baptized into Christ, the Father says to each one of you, you are my son, you are my daughter, the beloved. Because we are baptized into Christ, to whom heaven stands open, we find heaven open to us and the Spirit coming down to give us faith and to give us the gifts that are needed for our callings. Baptized into Christ, you have new life with a new heart and mind, with new passions, new thoughts, feelings. In Christ, you begin to do and say and think those things which please the Father well, so that he says of you, with you, I am well pleased. So, my friends, rejoice this day in Christ's baptism. Rejoice in it as your own, and then go live it. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.